Just a couple things. This morning, I want to prepare you for something, because today I was really praising God and thanking him for his goodness, and I heard a specific word from God. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and this is for someone here today. The Lord says, you will not have to fight this battle. You're in a very strong battle right now. The Lord says, you will not have to fight this battle, because the Lord, God says, he will fight it for you. He will give you the victory. Stand firm, the Bible says. Take your position. Stand firm. That means do not move. Stand firm. Do not move. Take your position, and the Lord will fight the battle. All right? It's a very strong word, and it was for someone, and I just wanted to let you know. Do not move. Stand firm. Take your position. The Lord will fight your battle. That's a word of the Lord for you today. I'd like to prepare you for something right now. We're going to take up our offering right now. As we do so, you can go forward. I'm going to minister to you. Go ahead and give today. And as you give, we're going to pray over this offering. But I want to prepare you for something today. Several years ago, the Lord showed me prophetically something. And he showed me that my daughter Laurel had a teaching gift and a prophetic gift inside of her that she would be using someday. And so she's been faithful after services to begin to speak to some of the people that are learning new things in the Word, you know, coming into a deeper walk with God. And it's been so powerful and it's been so rich that the Holy Spirit last week said, invite her to speak to the whole congregation. Because the Bible says there is a prophetic gift. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a young prophet. He was a young prophet. And the Lord told Jeremiah, you know, you need to do this even though you feel young. You need to do this even when you're young. Because I will work with you and I will give you the victory. And don't look at their faces, the Bible says. Because sometimes we have a tendency to be afraid when we're stepping out in something brand new. But the Lord told me, he said, just allow her that opportunity to speak. And I'm going to ask that you would receive her today, because first of all, I'd like to give you a backdrop on something of her character so you understand her as a person. My daughter Laurel is one of the most faithful people that I've ever met. As far as loyalty, she is loyal. She will stick by your side no matter what. Just, it's amazing the loyalty inside of her. It's that faithfulness. And she doesn't understand anything that's not loyal. She just doesn't. She doesn't get it, because she is very faithful. And God has put within her heart a gift of being able to understand the Word of God. She's taken Bible college. She's gone through Bible college. She's very, very skilled in delivering and knowing the Word of God. And in Bible college, she would always say to me something. She would say, I just love the Old Testament. And you know what? Most people don't love the Old Testament. Some people, it's hard for them to understand, but she likes to understand the types and shadows and the symbolic things in the Old Testament that are truth for the new. And so she may even get into some of that today, but in the future she will too. But this is the thing that I'd like to share with you. One of the things that God has put in her heart is the ability to separate the precious from the vile. The Bible says that a prophetic ministry knows how to separate the precious from the vile. And that's a miracle that you can do that. You can separate that which is evil from that which is good and still love people so much that they don't even know what's happening when they're being corrected. It's just amazing. She's got this faithful love for people that you could love her and she loves you no matter what. But she will tell you the truth. And she will lay it out before you the way it is, so that you know what is reality and what is not. To know what is true and holy and pure and lovely and of good report. You know, I like that about her, because sometimes when we feel as if we're insecure, we might always have to, you know, tell people what they want to hear. But she doesn't do that. She tells people what they need to hear. And that's a whole lot different. And so I'd like you to understand her heart, first and foremost, is of love. She's always asking me things like, after the service, who did you talk to? What did they say? How are they doing? She wants to know about people because she loves people. And so she's sometimes caught serving here and does this. And, you know, she's always serving or baking and helping people behind the scenes. But, you know, those are the kind of people that God likes to draw to the forefront, those that are servant. And I told the Lord many times I would never, ever stop serving God, never stop wiping babies' behinds. Because once I stop wiping babies' behinds and wiping their noses, and once I stop serving, I stop living. I truly do. And so I'd like you to welcome Laurel as she shares the word of the Lord today as a servant of the Lord. Amen.
We on here? Ooh, we're on. Yay. Sporting a three-ring binder today, courtesy of Pastor Tom. I printed out my notes and he said, you want a three-ring binder for that? And I went, yeah. So as Pastor Lori shared before, I've been teaching class after church, and you all are welcome to come out to that. We have a two-week break that we're this week, and then next Sunday we won't have the class, but then we're going to be starting up again. And it's not just for new believers, it's for any believer. It's a believer's class, okay? So, but we've been going through the past 4 weeks about the parable of the soils that Jesus talks about. The parable of, you know, there's the good soil, the thorny soil, the rocky or stony soil. And in fact, Pastor Lori, as I'm doing this, all you're all going to get a little souvenir to take home with you today. She's going to give you a little stone because it's going to come into play as I begin to talk here. But the parable of the soils, most of you are probably familiar with that. And I have a lot of scripture that I'm going to go through today. As Pastor Lori shared, I'm a Bible school student, so I like to share a lot of the word and a lot of scripture. So just buckle your seatbelt, brace yourself, and just receive the word and just be open and ready to receive that. But we're going to start off in reading in Mark 4. But before I read that, like Pastor Lori was sharing, I've been doing for the past 4 weeks this expounding upon this parable. And every week I was taking one soil and talking about it. And the week that I talked about the stony ground, the stony soil, she afterwards was like, Laurel, you got to share this with, you know, with the church. People got to hear this. And I was like, okay, yeah, you know, I'll do it. And then she came to me, like, I think it was Thursday or Friday, and she's like, Laurel, the Holy Spirit said this is the Sunday. And I was like, okay, that's what we do. And so that's why, you know, I want to share this with you. I'm going to read you the whole parable and Jesus's explanation of it, but then we're going to focus and home in on the second soil he talks about. So yeah, as you're getting your stones, just listen as I read. It's in Mark 4, verse 3. If you're taking notes, if you want to write that stuff down, write anything down that I share today, you can. But in any references that I give, it's Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 3. And it says, listen. Like when Jesus starts out, listen. Behold, must be something important then. Behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some seed fell on stony ground, there we go, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, and some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then jumping down to verse 13, because Jesus is going to explain to them the parable, because the disciples were like, You know, it's kind of funny because sometimes we read the parables and stuff and we think that Jesus explained the parable to everyone, and he didn't. We just hear about the explanation because the disciples were like, Lord, what does this mean? Please explain this to us. And, you know, so Jesus goes, and get this, what he shares here. Okay, this is, I mean, talk about important. He said, and he said to them in verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? That's very important. I mean, if Jesus says something like that, I mean, if he says that if you can't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of them, or you can't, or how are you going to understand all of them? That must mean this parable is pretty important. So he goes on to explain it. He says, the sower sows the word. So the seed is the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. That's interesting. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So like I said, we're going to focus on that second ground Jesus talks about here. So I'm going to read that again. Let's just pick that apart here a little bit. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So get this point here, because the only way for us to have a prosperous, successful, and fruitful life is if we accept the Bible or the word as the final authority in our life and act upon it, okay? So the first step, obviously, then, should be to get the word in your heart. You can't make the word of God your final authority if you don't know what it says, okay? It's so important for us to take as many opportunities as possible to do the things involving the Bible, involving teaching, worship, coming to church faithfully, that's a big one. Reading the Bible, obviously, got to read the word, listen to the word, worship God in music. It's all so important how we receive the word. But according to the parable, you can do all these things and still not bear fruit. Let's go back and look at it again, because it says, these are the ones sown on stony ground who when they hear the word, because see, they're hearing the word here. They are hearing the word. And they actually, it says they receive it with gladness. They're happy about it. They're like, this is awesome. Oh, praise God. Yay, this is so great. But it says they have no root, okay, in themselves. And so endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, hear this, though, that it's funny how it doesn't say that, you know, okay, they fall away from God, they're not saved anymore, you know, they lose their salvation or something. No. Jesus doesn't say they lose, you know, nothing's lost here. They stumble, okay? Now, notice how Jesus says these people hear the word, like I said, and they receive it with gladness, but they have no root, you know, and then they stumble because, you know, when trouble comes, persecution comes, they have no root, so they stumble. And I would definitely say stumbling is a growth hindrance, wouldn't you? I mean, how many of you ever stumbled before? I just kind of sort of stumbled last night. I was walking by my bed, and I hit my toe, and I stopped, and it was like, oh, I can't go on, you know. You have to stop. Sometimes you even fall over. You lose ground, you know. That's not growing, okay? When you stumble, you have to stop, you know, tend your wound, you know. It's like, you know, it takes time. You're not moving forward, okay? So I would say stumbling, you know, we don't want to stumble. So as I prepared this message, I was thinking about, you know, the soil, over this soil, and he says the soil was stony, and so that's why I couldn't have any root, which caused them to stumble. So I was like, okay, well, Lord, what are these stones, okay? What makes their heart stony or their ground stony, which is like the soil is representative of our heart, okay? And through numerous confirmations of this. I mean, it was like numerous times I would flip on the TV and the speaker was talking about this. I was like, and I heard the verse first because it's in a verse right here in 1 John. And I heard the verse and I was like, oh, is that it, Lord? And then it like every time I, or not every time, but a lot of times I was watching Christian television or hearing a scripture or something and the verse would be right there. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get the message. I get the point. So these are the stones. It shows us right here what these stones are in 1 John 2, verse 15. And listen to this. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So right there, it says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So I took those three things and basically condensed it down into two things that I believe are what I call the stones or the root inhibitors, okay? And the first one I'm going to talk about here, Jesus mentioned it, is the pride of life. So pride. Now, oh, you're thinking, you know, oh, good. I got this one covered because I don't have a problem with pride. I don't have a problem with pride. Right, Dad? You don't have any problem with pride at all. No, I don't have a problem with pride either. So let's just move on. You know, what's the next one? I'm ready to keep going here. Well, unfortunately, okay, let me just shock every one of you and say that at some point, every single person in this room, whether it's at one moment or another or all the time or a few times a week or whatever, all of us have some kind of pride, okay? And, you know, at some point, at least all of us, we have pride in some area. And we all do need to deal with it. So this is for all of us, including myself, okay? And now pride, I believe, is a major area where new believers and more experienced believers alike can open a door for the enemy in your life. Now I want to bring a point out that's something that James says in James 1:22. Because we're talking about the word here, right? It's not taking root. So James 1:22 says, be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So according to the scripture, it's important, obviously, to hear the word, okay? We can't do it unless we hear it first. That's so important to hear the word. But just because we hear it doesn't mean we're automatically now growing, okay, in our walk with God. We do grow some from hearing the word. It's the starting point, okay? But if you don't progress and act upon it and become a doer of the word, the growth will stop, okay? And eventually, you can even begin to backslide if you don't start acting upon the word, okay? So I strongly encourage you that whenever you read the word or you hear messages in church on Sunday or just when you read a scripture in the Bible, you know, or anything, don't just, you know, some people just go, wow, that was such a good message, you know, woohoo, yay, you know. Well, it's like, I mean, it's great if you want to say that, but it's like, don't just say that, you know, because, you know, by the next day, you know, do you remember any of it? Have you applied any of it? Have you been thinking about any of it? You know, even if it's just maybe one little thing that was shared, have you taken anything with you? You know? So instead, here's what you do instead. Whenever the word is being read or you're reading the word yourself or, you know, just, you know, or a message is being preached from someone, just like when you would, you know, look in a mirror, like James uses the example of looking in a mirror. Whenever you look in the, you know, mirror, you kind of just, you adjust things that need adjusting. You know, you see, okay, I got a little nose thing going on here. You know, I have a little stray hair out of place. You adjust things as you're looking into the mirror. Just like when you look into the word and hear the word, compare it to the state you are in now, okay? And go, is there anything that's off that I got to realign with what I'm hearing? You know? Because this is how we mature in God. So compare your current state to what the word has just said. And then think about practically what you need to do to adjust yourself to God's word. Okay? Now, I will say this. It's so funny looking at your guys' faces right now. It's just like, This is not like a message where you're like, yes, woohoo. But let me, okay, it's going to get there. Okay, it's going to get there. This is what Paul would call the meat of the word, okay? It's not the baby milk, okay? It's not the little milk bottle. It's something that's going to help us to grow and mature, okay? Now, like I said, it starts, that first one is pride, because you can't grow if you're always thinking you do everything right. I'm sorry, it's just not going to happen. So now, again, please, this is not mean you need to think bad about yourself. Don't think bad about yourself at all. God has made your spirit completely righteous when you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he accepts you and loves you totally, absolutely, unconditionally, okay? So this is not about, like, salvation that I'm talking about here. This is not like, oh no, if I don't do this, am I not saved? No, I'm talking about not staying a baby Christian forever. It's like you don't give your two-year-old the car keys to the car. This is like, if you want to go, Lord, I want everything you have for me. God says, all right, let's go to school. Let's grow. Let's mature. All right, you're my child. I love you, but I want to see you grow up. I mean, how many of you would have hated if your kid stayed a two-year-old for like 20 years? You'd be like, get out of the house, please. Get out of diapers. I'm still changing your diapers. Okay, we have a lot of Christians that are still in diapers. Okay, that God loves them. He absolutely loves them. And I'm going to share some of that at the end of the message that the Lord showed me about this. But I'm going to get to that later, so I'm not going to spoil. But please know that God loves you. I'm talking about maturing and growing, okay? I'm talking about bearing fruit. That's what Jesus was talking about here. He said, it doesn't say they're not saved. He says they stumble. They don't grow. They don't go forward. They don't mature because they stumble. They don't have the root. So now it takes humility to be a doer of the word. It really does. We have to realize that the Bible, you know, some people just like to read the Bible like, all right, it's my scripture of the day. Oh, it made me feel so warm and fuzzy. It said God loves me. Okay, now I walk away. Now, that's part of the word. That is part of the word. And you know what? You need to know that in order for you to have the power to grow, okay? You need to know that God loves you totally, completely if you want to grow. But there's more to the Bible than just reading those kind of verses. The Bible is, you know, it's not just a book of nice thoughts and fairy tales. It's got to be the way we run our life. It's meant to be our guidebook, all right? It's meant to be our direction to show us the right way, which means that when we see something in our life that doesn't line up with something in the Bible, we need to change and to, ooh, that's a hard word, ouch, change and realign things to match the word. So think about this, all right? Let me ask you two questions here that might be kind of painful questions, but when was the last time you adjusted something in your life to match the word of God? When was the last time you felt convicted in an area of your life and you made a change to follow God's will instead of your own way? If it's been a while, you may have a problem with pride. So here are some marks of humility, okay? Want to know if you have humility? Here's some marks of humility in a person's life. When you've been unjustly treated, you don't seek revenge, and you allow God to be your vindicator. They camp on that one for a while, but I'll move on. Things don't always have to be your way, your style, or your schedule for you to be happy. That one was like right there for me. Oh, man. Now, here's another one. You don't liberally share your negative opinions about things or people with others. Are you the type that likes to just talk about everything you didn't like about this place and this restaurant and this hotel and your job and this? Are you one to just, I didn't like this and I didn't like this and this was just, all right. Pride. It's pride. It's pride. You're very critical of people and others. That's pride. Now, you make decisions. This is the mark of humility. You make decisions about your life with God and others in mind, not simply yourself. I will say that this has been something in my life that I've seen progress dramatically from the point when I was 13 or 14. It was like decisions were all just about like, what do I feel like doing right now? What would be best for me? What would I feel comfortable with? And now it's like, you know, now I make decisions about, okay, wait a minute. If I make this decision, that's going to affect somebody else in a negative way. So I can't do that. It may not even hurt me at all, but it could hurt that other person. So I can't make that decision. Even though I might be fine with it, won't hurt me at all, but it could hurt somebody else. You got to make that change. Start thinking of others in mind. Here's another one. This is interesting. You are under the covering of spiritual authority, which basically means you have a pastor in a local church which you are committed to, and you're accountable to someone about things in your life. Now, any doubt on this one? I had to add this because some people think, oh, that's not biblical, is it? Well, I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, but I actually did this. I looked it up, all right, and I saw all the scriptures. If you do this, if you just want to look up the word authority and leaders in the Bible, it will come up with plenty of things for you to know about how that whole philosophy works and that principle of the Bible of spiritual authority. Because that is so, I mean, if you're not accountable to anybody, I mean, you're in dangerous ground here. Now, obviously, we're all accountable to God. But sometimes God might want to speak through someone else in your life as an authority. And again, I'm not making this up. Look in the Bible, okay? The Bible talks about elders and leaders and pastors who are there to shepherd your souls. If you don't think you need shepherding, you got to have a little talk with Jesus on that one, okay? It's not me. You got to do that. Now, here's another one. You are teachable. Teachable. Never heard of that before. Happy to take and follow instruction. And you are willing and eager to be corrected by God and others, especially authority. I mean, few of us probably could say that we're eager to accept correction. I mean, I'm even still getting there, okay? I mean, how many of us are like, oh, yes, Lord, how can I change? Woo! I'm getting there. I'm growing toward that. But that's a mark of humility. And we can become like that. You can do this. Another one is you want God's will above your own will. You see that in Jesus so beautifully. I love to look at the life of Jesus, how he was just like everything. People were complimenting him a lot on stuff he was doing. You know, oh, we love your teaching. You know, we love your miracles. We love this. He's like, Dad told me to do it. I don't do anything unless I see him do it. You know, I don't say anything unless I hear him say it first. Talk about undercovering. Jesus is God. Jesus is full part God. And he still said, I submit to my Father. He didn't have to submit to anybody. He was God himself in the flesh. And he said, I'm under the covering of my Father. I'm going to obey. And even when he didn't want to, he was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was going, Lord, this is really difficult. I don't know how I'm going to be able to do this. But he said, Lord, it's not my will. It's yours be done. And that's amazing how after he said that, it says, then angels came and ministered to him. They weren't coming to minister to him before. After he said, Lord, it's not what I want. It's what you want. And I've seen that in my own personal life too. When I submit, that doesn't mean obviously it was hard for him to go through the cross. It's not like God just took away all the pain and everything. But he said angels came and ministered to him. I've seen that in my personal life. God gives you the grace to obey him. He gives you the grace to obey him. And Jesus was so confident of the Father's love for him. And that's, I think, a key of how you can be so submitted to God. Is no, Lord, you love me so much. How could I not submit to your will? How could I not do this? Another mark of humility is you're able to admit you're wrong and you're willing to change. And last one, you realize you need God's help and the help of others. Now listen to this scripture in John 15:4. It says, abide in me, this is Jesus speaking, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. We're talking about bearing fruit here, abiding in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Interesting. And then verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So you see here, we must be interdependent upon God to bear much fruit. But it's interesting here because remember I talked about how there's two root inhibitors that I see in that one scripture. And Jesus keeps talking in this verse and leads us right into the second one. So in John 15, verse 7, he says, if you abide in me, now listen to this. This is amazing when I saw this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now stop, wait a second. What did Jesus just say? He said that if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then we can ask whatever we desire, whatever we will, and it will be done for us? Talk about living in the miraculous. I mean, imagine the breakthroughs. Imagine the power. So I have to ask, you know, Jesus, what are you saying? What are you saying? Because, you know, I see a lot of people who pray and maybe they don't receive an answer. Okay? So Jesus, what do you mean by abide? Okay, how do I truly abide? Because that's the contingency. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask whatever you will and it will be done for you. So if you look up the word abide, it basically means to stay, to remain, and to continue. So yeah, okay, most of us would go, okay, yeah, I'm a Christian and I'm going to stay a Christian. Well, actually, that's not what Jesus means by abide. And I know that because he explains what he thinks abiding means a couple of verses down in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Okay, so what does this mean? That means that then the way that I can ask and receive whatever I'm asking for in prayer is conditional to the fact that I abide in him. That's what we read. And he said that abiding in him, we abide in him by keeping his commandments. So keeping his commandments means I'm abiding in him. That's a big deal. I mean, abiding means obedience. So what is obedience? Just doing whatever God says. And according to this verse, if you want answers in prayer, it matters how you live. And I'll give you another confirmation here, okay? This is confirmed what Jesus says in one chapter earlier in John 14. Verse 12, it says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now wait, stop. Some of us, we just stop there. That was verse 14 I ended with. But verse 15, I mean, almost these verses almost look like they don't belong together. But Jesus didn't say anything by happenstance. So verse 14 is, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then a couple of verses down in verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And one of his disciples, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is intense stuff. I mean, I bet if I'd ask everyone here, do you love Jesus? Yeah, we love Jesus. Woohoo! I mean, okay, but apparently according to Jesus, you show how much you love him by how much you obey him. By how are you obeying his commandments? That proves how much you love God, okay? Now, am I saying obedience is easy? No, obedience is not easy because your flesh is going to have a little fit. It's going to sit in the corner and pout and go, I don't like this. It's not my way. It's not what I want. It happens to me quite a bit. And my spirit man just has to look at them and go, you get over here. Come on. We are going to obey God right now. We are going to obey God. And the Spirit goes, no, I'm not going to obey God. I mean, Paul talks about this. He says that, I mean, that was the whole thing he talks about where he says, you know, I want to do what I don't want to do, and I the things I don't want to do, that I do. And we're like, Paul, what are you talking about? And he was basically just talking about this struggle to obey. It's the spirit that wants to obey. When we become saved, our spirit wants to obey God. So it's like, yes, we want to obey God. And the flesh is like, maybe not. I don't know. I'll think about it. If it feels good. And that's why this you know, I think Jesus says right here, he tells us this so we can grow, so that we don't be, you know, fleshly minded. And I forgot to tell you what the title of the second one, the second root inhibitor was. It's called a carnal lifestyle. A carnal lifestyle, okay? So most Christians, like I said, can handle abiding in God. If you think of it in just terms, like the staying terms that I mentioned before, you know. Well, actually, that's kind of a little shallow because you're not really ready to, like, move into any supernatural things God has for you or anything. But really, the problem is that a lot of us, and maybe even, you know, probably even myself for a long time, saw the world in three categories of people when God only designed for it to actually be two, okay? The first group would be, obviously, let's just say over here, we have group number one. We have the totally, they're just not saved, okay? They're just don't want to be saved, hate God, you know, boo-hoo on God, I don't want to be saved, God's bogus, I'm not going to be saved, I'm not saved. There you go. Then we have this other group over here. Here are the Christians, all right? They're sold out to God. They love God. They're just burning for God. They're obedient to his word the best way they know how to be, okay? And, you know, they're ready to just sacrifice, give, whatever. You know, they're ready for it. And actually, if you look at this group, these would be like the Christians in the book of Acts, okay? These are the people that would die for their faith, you know, die to their flesh or die as in martyred. Okay? And then, unfortunately, we have this middle group right here, which these people would say, you know, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm definitely not a non-Christian. I mean, no, but, you know, I'm not kind of like, not like those people over there. You know, they're a little unbalanced. You know, they're a little radical. They're just kind of like, I think they're just a little extreme. I don't think that's really necessary. You know, I'm a Christian because I believe in God and Jesus and, you know, but, you know, changing, you know, I don't really feel led to do that. Right, Dad? I feel led. I don't feel led. I feel led. I don't feel led to do that right now. Well, okay. Let me just say this, that, you know, this category here would be what the Bible describes as a carnal Christian. Okay? And if you want to put a little caption right over these people, all right, these people, in people that are in pride or in a carnal lifestyle, you can put the words deceived right over their head, okay? Because the only problem with deception is that it's deceiving. Because you think that you're right, but you're not, okay? Now, when I say carnal, I want to emphasize this here, is that I'm not meaning that we're never going to make mistakes, okay? Because think about it. If we're going to be perfect, we wouldn't need a savior, okay? I'm not talking about that here. I'm talking about something different. And a great example of this is the carnal Christians in the church of the 1 Corinthians. Ooh. All right. The church in 1 Corinthians is a pretty good example, okay, of a church that was living in, you know, a carnal Christianity lifestyle. You know, they had all this stuff going on. I mean, they had strife. They had division. They had, like, you know, sexual immorality. They were, like, cheating each other and taking each other to court and stuff. They were, like, getting drunk on the communion wine. I mean, it was just like, oh, Lord have mercy. It's just like, what is your, you know, what's going on? They were just a mess. So it was Paul, beloved Apostle Paul, needs to write to them and he addresses many of their issues in his first letter. But I'm going to read to you some specific verses here. And in these verses, it's in the process of he's talking about one thing that they were doing wrong here. In the other verses, he mentions a lot of the other stuff. That's how I know they were doing all this stuff. But in these one verses, in the process of addressing one of their issues, he shows you the heart issue behind all those external things. He shows you the heart issue of what made them carnal, okay? 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 2. I also received a report. I'm reading this in the message, by the way, because I was just like, it was too good. I had to read it in the message translation. I also received a report of scandalous sex within your church family, a kind that wouldn't be tolerated even outside the church. One of your men is sleeping with his stepmother, and you're so above it all that it doesn't even faze you. Shouldn't this break your hearts? Shouldn't it bring you to your knees in tears? Shouldn't this person and his conduct be confronted and dealt with? So here you see the heart of someone that is carnal. They have like no grief over sin. They have no indignation over sin. It just, you know, done among themselves and believers. It's just like, we don't really want to talk about that. We don't want to address it. Because this, you know, all this stuff that was going on, I mean, they just were like, Paul said they were just like, they were like puffed up about it. Other translations say they were puffed up. They were just kind of like, it doesn't matter. You just, all right, you know, I don't need to deal with that. You know, I'm just going to, you know, whatever. And, you know, because these people, like the church in the First Corinthians, they might be like, well, you know, I understand that this is wrong and I shouldn't be doing this, you know, but, you know, it's just, it's too hard, you know, and, you know, God understands. I'm so lonely. So, you know, I'm just so tired. You know, God knows that I have needs. And I can't get free of this sin because it's just too hard. I can't change because it's too hard. You know, it won't affect me. I can just keep going on, you know. Well, yes, it's true that God is a forgiver. But let me tell you, that type of attitude is like spitting in God's face. I mean, it's like, because you get a different visual of sin here. That very sin that they're just kind of just petting like a little pet guinea pig or something, that sin is what crucified our Lord. It's what caused him to die and endure suffering and torment. And they're just like, it's okay. I'm just going to hold on to it. I'm just going to cradle it, whatever. You know, they have no desire to change, no effort at all. They're just like, no, it doesn't matter. God just, in the Old Testament, the people would say, God does not see this. God will not see it. They would quote that. You know, God does not see it. And the prophets would be like, you're wrong. God does see it. Now, like I said, he is a forgiver. But if you don't have any type of effort or desire to act upon the word, all right, it's not being respectful to our Lord. And I believe, you know, just like whenever one of your kids may disrespect something that you say or go off their own way, it's not that you don't love them anymore. You're just grieved. You're just like, I see you going in a wrong direction and you're not following me. It's the same way with us when we don't accept the correction of the Lord, okay? Now, we need to have a heart that grieves over sin, and everything that we do, we need to do to just avoid it, all right? Romans 6:1, Paul says that I can almost hear Paul's tone when he says this. In Romans 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And in Romans 13:14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Remember I talked about that little flesh over there? It says make no provision for it. Whenever you see it starting to have a fit, just be like, you get in line. We're going to obey the Lord. Now, take some time. It's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. But the Holy Spirit gives us this power. It's not in our own human effort that we're able to do this. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you will never be able to move forward as a believer and bear much fruit, as we're talking about, if you continue to harbor these stones, okay? Because get the visual, like those stones that we all passed out here, or that Pastor Lloyd passed out to y'all. I mean, the word is coming in. You're receiving the word. You're hearing the word. You're even reading the word. You're coming to church. The word is coming in you. And it hits that little stone and it goes clunk, clunk, clunk. And it's not a problem with the word. The word's working just fine. It's a problem with the soil. You got stones in your soil. Okay? So Paul said to the church in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, says, and I, brethren, oh, this is so good, y'all ought to hear this. I could not speak to you as spiritual people. This is to those carnal Christians. I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food. Remember how I said this is a solid food message today? I said, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able, for you are still carnal. I mean, get this. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, Paul was receiving amazing revelations from God. I mean, he'd been taken to heaven and shown stuff in the heaven. I mean, probably it's better than most of us. I'd never seen heaven before. I mean, Paul was taken to heaven and shown stuff. And another place in the Bible, it talks about how, you know, he saw things that cannot even be talked about. They were so holy and magnificent. And I mean, he wrote, like, what is it, 2/3 of the New Testament? I mean, he received so much, you know, wonderful things from God. And I mean, I could just imagine he would just come to these believers and be like, oh, I got so much I want to share with you. And I come to you and I got to talk to you like you're like people of the world, because you're carnal. You don't get it. I could just see Paul be so grieved by this. This church missed out on so much. They missed out on receiving so many deeper things from God. So I have this list for y'all. This is another one of those lists, okay? You know you're a carnal Christian when, all right? Fasten your seatbelt. And again, like I said, this is all going to end really good. This is all going to end so good because the Lord shared this with me, and I'm going to share you something the Lord spoke to me later on at the end, and it's just going to encourage your heart. But hear this now. You know you're a carnal Christian when you adapt the Word of God to suit you and what you desire, rather than dying to your desire and adapting yourself to the Word. You know you're a carnal Christian when you twist the Word of God and use bits of what you want and bits of what you don't want to justify sin in your life so you feel better about what you're doing, rather than dying to your flesh and adapting your lifestyle to what the Bible says. You know you're a carnal Christian when the house of God and the things of God are not the first priority in your life. You just do them whenever it's convenient for you. When you can be entertained by the spirit of the world with all its music and movies and books and magazines and websites and wrong relationships, and it doesn't even repulse or move anything inside of you. When you make yourself the exception to what the Word of God has clearly laid out as right and wrong. And when the spirit of the world has begun to creep into your thinking and you lose your sense of absolutes. Now, before you start thinking that God's a grumpy old man in the sky here, okay, you know, who hates people who are sinning, let me tell you, that's a lie. God loves you, but I do have to tell you, it's all through the Bible. God hates sin. And the reason why God hates sin is because sin hurts people, and it hurts you, whether you realize it or not. God says the things in the Word. He says them to protect us, okay? And hear me, please. If you're walking in a lifestyle of pride or you've seen something in yourself that goes, okay, yeah, you know, I might need to change that, or in an area of carnality, you know, but you're just like bold-faced, unrepentant, no desire to change, or even maybe you're wanting to change, but just keep putting it off. Don't wonder why you might feel powerless in prayer. And don't wonder why you haven't been maybe seeing the breakthroughs you've been praying for. Because according to that verse, abiding in God, we can ask them whatever we will and it will be given to us. And abiding in him, he said, means obeying his commandments. So if you continue to allow these stones in your life, you'll never move into the fullness of your destiny that God designed for you. Again, like I talked about, this is maturing in God. This is not like, we're not saved by works. This is about maturing and growing, okay? And most of us kind of just, maybe Christians, not most of us, maybe some of us, sometimes are just kind of just content just to sit in our little Christian stroller, you know, with our little pacifier, and just let God just, you know, push us around. And, you know, and obviously, everyone starts there, okay? Babies are wonderful for a while. But 20 years later, or 5 years later, you should be growing, okay? And if you don't want to change, if you don't want to, you know, allow God to change you and mold you and put off the flesh, it's not going to happen. Because the Bible says that the flesh wars against the spirit. They're against each other. And if you keep feeding to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. Okay? So now I hope and pray that all of you today want to be that good soil, you know. And I know this is a very strong and convicting word here, but I don't want anyone to feel condemned whatsoever. This is not to bring condemnation. It's to bring you into freedom, okay? It's to bring you into freedom. According to the Bible, it is actually right to have godly sorrow about sin in our life. And here, so, you know, talk about that, you know, crazy church in Corinthians. They actually repented, all right? And Paul wrote to them again. And he was referring to his first letter here. He says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow." He's referring to when he was pretty much rebuking them in his first letter. He said, "You know, I see it caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice that you were, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according," this is strange, "according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything." That's really good. "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." So you see, the first Corinthian church, they just like were like, "Oh, Paul, this is, we want to change. We see we're living in carnality. We want to move forward with God." Now, I can tell you, they probably, like I said, this is not about perfection here. It's that God looks at the heart. What is your heart? Do you want to obey God? Do you do practical things to do that? Okay? So I want to say to you what Paul said today. You know, I regret if this message has caused you sorrow. But I don't regret it if it causes you to repent. Okay? In closing, I want to read you these last two passages, okay? And one from Hebrews and one from Proverbs. And I share with you that I was going to share with you that a word the Lord shared with me. And I'm going to do that after I read this here, because it's these verses are going to explain that. Hebrews 12, 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight," every weight, it says, "that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words?" Interesting how it says encouraging words here. "The encouraging words God spoke to you as his child." And here are the encouraging words, if you want to know what they are. He says, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means that you are illegitimate and really are not his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever?" And here's the last one here in Proverbs 3:11, and it's very similar to what the writer of Hebrews was saying. It says, "Do not reject the discipline of the Lord, my son, and do not resent his warning, because the Lord warns the one he loves, even as a father warns a son with whom he is pleased." Now, God spoke something to my heart about this, because I have a tendency to be very on the side of being, you know, very condemned about when I do something wrong, okay? I get very, very like, "Oh my goodness, God hates me," or whatever, you know, and I mean God hates me, but here's what I thought, okay? I would think, you know, "Oh yeah, well, I know God loves me, and he's never going to stop loving me. He loved me before I was saved, and he's going to love me now, even if I make mistakes, you know, but, you know, when I make a mistake, you know, God just then decides he's not pleased with me. So God's not pleased with me anymore until I make it right, and then he's pleased with me, okay? And then one day I was reading the word, and this verse jumped out to me. Even it's because the Lord warns the one he loves. Okay, well, I thought, okay, yeah, I know God loves me. Okay. But even as a father warns a son with whom he is pleased. And the Lord spoke to this to me, and he said, Laurel, I don't correct you because I'm displeased with you. I correct you because I am pleased with you. And I just stopped, and I was like, it changes stuff. When you know that the reason why God's giving you this word today is because he's pleased with every single one of you. He is pleased with you. This is not, it's to cause you to go, Lord, this is ucky stuff, pride, carnality. We need to, like, Paul says to lay aside every weight. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. These things are remember the stumbling? Slowing you down. So know this, that the reason why God is sharing this, I believe, with you today here is because God is very pleased with you, and he wants to cause us to grow. So please feel the intense love for you God has today. He loves you so much, he doesn't want to see these stones stuck in your soil. He doesn't want to see these stones stuck in your soil. The word's not going to bear fruit. Now, again, like I said, sometimes these things, it's not that we're perfect, but each one of us, I mean, let me say this, that if you feel like God has been saying something to you, and you kind of feel like, okay, Lord, I've been thinking this might be something that I should change in and do, I would get on that right away. I wouldn't wait around very much longer, okay? And even if God has maybe spoken a word to you through maybe a spiritual leader or someone in spiritual authority, and you're just putting it off and disregarding it just because it didn't make your flesh feel comfortable, that's a form of pride and carnality. And you got to say, Lord, I don't want this. Help me to obey you just like Jesus did. And he prayed, and it was hard. I mean, he was sweating blood. This is not easy stuff here. Okay, obeying God, it's not always easy, but I will say that the more and more you do it, just like when Jesus, the word says that when Jesus said, not my will but yours be done, angels came and ministered to him. And they gave him strength. They strengthened him to be able to obey the Father's will. So let me just encourage you today that as you obey, because I believe today that you will now obey the words that the Lord is sharing through you, through spiritual authority, through the word of God, through the word of God spoken in your heart, that God will give you the grace to obey as you say, Lord, remember you said, abiding is obedience. Abiding, if we truly love God, we will obey his commandments, okay? Even if not every part of us wants to obey those commandments, there's part of us, our spirit man, that does, and we need to be led by that spirit man. So Pastor Laurie, I just want to invite you to come up and just lead us in prayer. I think we're going to have some time of worship. But just as we, you know, something to take away home with you today, I believe, is just if God's correcting you about something or you're feeling his leadership in something that you think, oh, you know, this might be something God wants me to do or change, or I'm thinking I may have a problem in this area or some area, you know, whether I addressed it today or not, don't put it off. Don't put it off. I heard someone say one time before, and that delayed obedience is disobedience. And God will give you the grace to obey. It's not an act of our flesh. It's not an act of our human ability. As you say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I believe that that's when the strength comes. That's when the grace comes to be able to obey. That's one of the reasons why he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons for the infilling of the Holy Spirit is to give us the grace to obey God. You want to pray with everyone?
Yeah, there's a scripture here that I'd like to share with you prophetically in Psalm 34. I don't know what it is, but there are times when I just know that things are right or wrong, and I don't always know why I do things. You know, that's an interesting thing. Sometimes the prophets see things and they just hear things and they don't always know why they do things, but that is what I am doing right now. I'm just obeying the Lord. And he said to do this. He said to read this to you and to put it out here like just like meat so you can do it. It says, come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. The Bible says, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. As Laurel preached, she said, the ears are open. God's ears are open to your cry. He's looking, and this is what he told me. As a pastor, God wants unity in the body. Unity in the body is the number one desire of a pastor. Okay? So I'm going to put it out here right now for you. Okay? Unity in a body. That is the number one passion a pastor feels. And I just want you to understand how important it is that we avoid strife, backbiting, talking negatively, any of that. Anything that brings strife in a body, the Lord will judge. He will judge it. And I'm warning you right now. I am warning you, every one of you. Strife in a body comes from the devil. Backbiting, talking behind backs, negative reports, such as things, these things God will judge. And I don't want it. Okay? God doesn't want it. He wants us to believe in one another, to speak highly of one another, to encourage one another, to believe the best in one another. And so the call that I make right now is a call right now from the Spirit of God to you, that if there's any area of your life that you know you need to repent in, this altar is open right now for it. And, you know, without this, we're not going to grow. We're not going to go anywhere unless we learn how to repent before the Lord, to come to the altar of the Lord, to kneel, to say, Lord, I don't know everything. I don't know the whole picture. I don't understand everything, but I'm seeking you. And I want you to direct my steps. And then what you need to do is go to a spiritual elder. In this house, Pastor Tom and I are spiritual elders, and talk to us about every decision that is very relevant to your life, because we are not going to say something to you unless we know it's from the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is the truth. And I'm telling you, I've seen people mess up their lives royally when they go ahead and they do something outside of spiritual covering. And I don't want that to happen to any of you, because I love you very much. I believe in you. I really believe in you. So I'm asking right now that you stand with me and just praise God. As we're going to worship the Lord, we're going to say, God, I'm coming into the seriousness of this moment. This is a very serious moment. I want to be right with you, and I want to do what's right. Okay? I don't want to do what's wrong. I want to do what's right. And say to the Lord that you're going to seek him like never before. And what, as Laurel was speaking, I heard God say, he's going to separate off of us everything that is just light and fluffy. You know, like we just pass things off. We just laugh at things. It's nothing. You know, laugh it off. And you know what? God wants us to take his word seriously and take the things of his word seriously, and what we do to help others seriously, and how we treat others respectfully. I love all of you. I love you. And I'm only going to say this because I don't want any of you to fall into the pit. You're part of this body. All of you are. All of you are called here. Now let's stand up together. Hallelujah. God's reaching out right now. Spirit of God is moving. I'm going to let him move.